Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I'm excited that you're here. We have visitors. We have those of us who are our regular people. We have some that are new to us, some that are semi-old to us, young people that we love to see. And we are excited that you are here. Thank you for being here, and I hope that you brought your Bible. In fact, you'll need a Bible tonight because there will not be a PowerPoint. We're going to entitle this lesson, Prophecy in Pentecost. I would put your ribbon or something in Acts chapters 1 and 2, because we're going to read it, we're going to go away from it, and if you haven't marked it, you're going to be mad at me when we go right back to that text. We're going to look at the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts and take a look at how prophecy played a part, not only in the events that occurred, but in helping the people who were a part of the event to understand what was going on. So prophecy at Pentecost is what we're calling it. I will certainly try to slow down enough so that we can all turn our pages and follow along in the text. Peter has a problem. The Lord has told Peter and the other apostles that they will sit on 12, count them, 12 thrones and judge not the 11, but the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Acts chapter 1, Peter is gathered together with all the apostles and he counts, and he's only got 11 total. The problem, of course, is Judas Iscariot. Judas has left his office. He has thrown the silver back at the religious leaders. He has hanged himself on a tree, one of my favorite 13-year-old boy parts about the Bible. He hung himself and he fell down a hill and his guts gushed out all over the ground. So an ignominious end. But as graphic as that is, Peter's real problem here is there are supposed to be 12 apostles. So what does Peter do to help solve this problem? He does the same thing we would do today as Christians when we're dealt with a problem. If we have a problem about the church or a problem about our Christian lives, we look to the scriptures for answers, and that is what Peter does. So if you're not in Acts chapter 1, get there, please. We'll start in verse 20 here in just a minute. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. So what is happening here is Peter has realized that they have to do something to manage this problem of having 11. They have to replace Judas. And for backing for that idea, he goes to the scriptures and he quotes from the Psalms. So we want to get used to the idea that Peter, and we should, take a look at these things. And tonight's lesson is simply going to be, we're going to point to a scripture in Acts. It's going to reference something in the Old Testament. We're going to read it from the Old Testament and see what we can learn. So Peter decides to quote Psalm 69, and beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, he says this, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So it almost seems like these two verses are at cross purposes. Well, what they're really saying here is that Judas is gone, and not to worry about that. It's as if someone left their job. Judas has left his job. His office is empty. And then he turns to another psalm and he finds backing for the fact that someone should replace him. Peter interprets this as having come from God, as God prophesying that indeed Peter should be replaced. Now, just a real quick thing here. Acts chapter 1 is prior to Acts chapter 2. Okay? So at this point, you might be saying, well, why didn't Peter just deal with the Holy Spirit? He didn't have the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 the way he will in chapter 2. If you want to talk about that more in deeply, we can. But just for the time being, if you will, accept that. So let's do what Peter did and turn to Psalm chapter 69. Now, he did not have the advantage of having a nice Bible. He also did not have the advantage of the internet and of having an app. If you use an app, I wish you would do the same. Follow along with us as we read and we find out how it is Peter dealt with a situation by using Scripture. So if you're in Psalm 69, let's look at verse 25. This is what he quotes. And then we'll go back and we'll look and see why Peter might have had this on his mind. So Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. May their camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. Okay, now that's what we read. It's identical wording almost from what we had in Acts chapter 1. I'll tell you something about this. There's a reason Peter might have had this particular psalm on his mind. Anytime you do a Bible study, and you take a look at an Old Testament verse, always read the context around it. It'll help you immensely. So look at verse 21. So same psalm 69, verse 21. we'll read it and see if this rings a bell with you. See if you were Peter, why you might be thinking about Judas and Jesus in this moment. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. What does that make you think of? In all four of the Gospels, it is recorded that while on the cross, Jesus was indeed given sour wine to drink. And if you read Psalm 65, 69, it's what people call an imprecatory psalm. I don't call it that often, as you can tell. It is someone calling down curses on an enemy. And what you have is King David, who of course was the model of the Messiah as far as the people of Israel were concerned. He is the Messiah who is attacked. It is David, the Messiah, who is attacked and given sour wine to drink. And because of that, his office needs to be emptied. See how that fits perfectly with the idea of Judas betrayed Jesus? And because of that, his office should be empty? Now, if you would, turn to Psalm 109. So Peter, on one hand, says that Judas is gone. Judas is no more. Judas is going to have to be replaced. He finds inspiration for that in Psalm 109. Psalm 109 and 8. Psalm 109 and 8 says, "May his days be few, may another take his office." Now we know from this point on what happens, right? God actually steps in and by use of the lot, and this is scriptural, Proverbs 16 will tell you that the Lord makes every decision from the lot. Peter decides to cast the lot between Barsabbas and Matthias. And Matthias is indeed brought in and becomes the 12th apostle. So this is just really a short way of introducing ourselves to the idea of what's going on here. So now we have 12 apostles. Now Peter has the good round number because the people of God are represented by 12. Just it's a little hint for you if you're ever over in the book of Revelation and you're wondering why there's 12 of something. It's because 12 represents the people of God. So now Peter has enough apostles to cover the 12 tribes, as they would think about it, to sit on 12 thrones. Now they're ready for the Holy Spirit to come. Now Jesus has already told them in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. He told them that they would receive the promise of the Father. And that promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. Turn over there, if you don't mind, to Acts chapter 2. And I told you you'd want to mark that. So, and I apologize if I didn't make that clear enough. But here we go with Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be doing this for the rest of the evening. So Jesus has told them, wait for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, guess what happens? The promise of the Father appears. There's this seeming rushing wind. There's the tongues of fire. The apostles begin to speak in tongues and do those things. Well, guess what about Peter? Just like in chapter 1, he had a problem. Now he's got another problem. Peter has a whole bunch of people who thinks that all these followers of Christ are just nothing but filthy drunks. That they've shown up on one of the three holiest days on the Jewish calendar. The Pentecost was one of 3 days where all males had to go to Jerusalem. And they're stinking drunk. Well, Peter solves that, and he does it in chapter 2 the same way he does in chapter 1, by appealing to Scripture to explain what is going on. So you know the story. Get to verse 14, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And we'll read what Peter says, and we'll talk about where it comes from and its meaning and how it helps explain the situation. And notice just another real quick caveat here. There's some discussion about on whom the Spirit fell miraculously. If you know that discussion, fine. If you don't worry about it. Notice how many people Peter stands up with. That's your bonus point for studying this text. But here we are in verse 14, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's how Peter solves this problem. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Guess where we're going now? Joel chapter 2. Keep it marked. We're going to be back in Acts. Don't make yourself mad. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. What Peter is going to say is, you can know what's going on here by what has already been said in Scripture. This is prophesied by God that this event would occur. And the signs, the tongues, and the miracles that the apostles were able to do, they were not the point. They were not the point. They were to prove the point. the signs and wonders that these apostles were able to do were to tell everybody a certain message, and Peter is going to go to Joel chapter 2 to find out what that message is. And here's the message ahead of time. Today is the day. Today is the day. You can look at all these tongues and you can ask questions about, was the miracle in the speaking? Was the miracle in the healing and the hearing? And on and on and on. Don't miss the point. The point is, today is the day. So Peter says that we're going to solve our problem by going back to the book of Joel and reading it. And that's exactly what we're going to do. And I'm behind you on my turning. So let me get to Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So right there we go. That's exactly the way I handle finding my stuff in the Bible. And we're at verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. So again, what has happened here, the people of Israel are in affliction. In fact, earlier in this same text, it says the northerner will be removed from amongst your midst. Now, it doesn't mean northerner in the way that we think of northerners, but it means in that case the Assyrian oppressors. But it's the same idea. The people of Israel under oppression, they need a vindicator. They need to be shown by God that God is on their side. So how will that occur? Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, you know this wording is exactly the same. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last phrase is the key to the text. When will that occur? When will it be that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Within the context of the current time, Joel is thinking about, will we be saved from the Assyrians? So the people understanding the prophecy of the time, that's what would have been their question. What Peter is saying is that's also a prophecy of a time when it will come when it will not matter who you were born to. Greek? Black, white, yellow, orange, brown? European, Asian, African, South American, Antiochian. I think it's a continent. If it's not, we should make it one. Australian. It doesn't matter who you are. Today is the day when all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's eligible for salvation? Just the Jews? Just the sons of Abraham? If you know your Bible and you know the history, that's exactly what the people, God's chosen people, thought. We're the chosen ones. We're the ones that are going to be blessed. We're going to have a king, a Messiah that's going to rule the world. God had already said through Joel, there's coming a time when all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will we know what that day is? The preceding text, the events that are occurring, are just God saying, listen to me, today. Today is the day. So Peter makes sense of the events here by saying today is the day, and he is right. In fact, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. It takes Peter a while to figure this out, right? Peter doesn't immediately go to the Gentiles. It's only after God sends the sheet down, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Never, Lord, my lips have not tasted unclean food. What the Lord has made clean shall no man call unclean. God is telling Peter, I meant it. You got part of the message on Pentecost. I'm giving you all the message now. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, the dividing wall of partition, the mystery held for ages is over. It is time. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what Peter tells us to understand the concept of what's going on. So how will we be saved if today is the day? If we need a Lord to call on, who's the Lord? Who is this Lord on which we will call so that we can be saved? That's the rest of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we'll turn back over there, is making our way and making sense of that very thing. Okay, let's take a deep breath. I know I'm going fast. I apologize for that, but if I don't go fast, sometimes we'll be here all night. This is how we make sense of our lives today. If I can't figure out what's going on, I can go to Scripture, and I can read, and I can find where God has addressed this. It might be new to me. The more you study your Bible, the more you will learn is there. I know of no person who's ever come to me and said, you know, I've gotten to be 50 or 60 or 80 years old. I've read the Bible. I never see anything new. The next person who ever tells me that will be the first. There is nothing so much as someone who knows the whole Bible. Every one of us needs to know and learn. Get in there. You will be rewarded. You will be blessed. Okay. So now Peter has this problem of all who call on the name of the King, all who confess a Lord, will be saved. So how do we establish who is Lord? What will we do? Peter now, and back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, begins to address that, and he addresses it exactly the way he addressed it earlier with Scripture. Verse 25, Acts chapter 2, "For David says concerning him," and I'm going to go ahead and read this from Acts, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Will not see corruption. Will not be abandoned to Hades. Now, in David, in the psalm, David is just expressing himself, Lord, don't let me die. Lord, don't let me lose this battle. Lord, give me victory. Don't let me be thrown into the grave. So many times prophecies have a dual meaning. They have a meaning to the person at the time. In this sense, David would have had an immediate meaning of don't allow me to be defeated and killed. But it also is prophecy of the Messiah, the son of David, who would come later. And that is Jesus the Christ. Now what Peter says from here is this. You all know David's tomb is with us today. And the way Peter interprets that is, that means this inspired writer could not have been talking about David. So if he's not talking about David, who's he talking about? And this is the turn that Peter makes in this point in his sermon. Let me read to you Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Don't turn over. Let me give you a break. It's the same reading we just had. Give you a little bit of a turning break. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is exactly what Peter has just quoted to us. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." You think of the similarity of that image to "the Lord is my shepherd." "Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see how Peter used word for word these scriptures. Now, because of that, Peter is going to go and he's going to finish his sermon. So what has happened? Peter's had two problems so far. I don't have enough apostles. And everybody thinks we're drunk. So he deals with the one by saying we should appeal to Scripture in this way. He deals with another by appealing to Scripture. And then he builds his case. He starts with the Scripture to prove the point. Today is the day. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Hey, hey, Peter, who's this Lord? Find me the one who I should confess. Find me the one who will save me. Find me this Savior. So Peter spends the rest of his sermon getting to the point where he's going to tell us about who's Lord or King and Messiah. Lord and Messiah. We know so far that he said we can know about this Lord and Messiah. It's been proven in the Scriptures. He won't stay in the grave. We can show you that. This Messiah will not be abandoned. His soul will not see corruption in the grave. So now let's read the rest of our text in Acts chapter 2. Turn to verse 29 and let's read. This is just after he's quoted Psalm 16. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us this day." There is no doubt that physical David saw physical corruption and he went to the grave. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke," we would call that prophecy, "about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So first an Israelite would say, "You're telling me Psalm 16 is not about physical David?" And Peter would say, "Yes." "And you're telling me that this means something real, that this somebody would not be abandoned to the grave?" "Yes." "Who?" "The body of David, the son of David." Next verse. "This Jesus God raised up." How does someone who's been in the grave, how does someone who's died and been buried not see corruption? This is the thing that Peter answers for us, because of God, because God raises him up. And of this we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That's another reference from the Psalms, by the way. Psalm 110. Here is Peter's conclusion to the sermon. For those of you who are members here at North 2nd Street, you know this because I've asked it. It's a trick question. When you go into a church of Christ and you say to somebody, or you're reading Acts chapter 2, and you say, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on Pentecost, what is the conclusion of the sermon? Most good members of Churches of Christ will say, Acts 2:38, brother. No. That's an important part of the text, but it's not the conclusion of the sermon. The conclusion of the sermon is in 36. The conclusion of the sermon is this. Let the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, who? This Jesus, whom you crucified. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is that? He didn't let his body see corruption. Who is that? Jesus, 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 Jesus. And if you're a Jew, you just killed that guy. That's how you get to Acts 38. Because in Acts 37, they say, oh, man, God, we've crucified the Holy One of God. We've put him in the grave. We have murdered the Messiah. We have murdered a king. God has made him king. Oh, no, I've murdered the King of God. That's why they say, brothers, what shall we do? And that's why Peter says, repent and be baptized. Because when you're not right with God, you need to get right with God. And that's why we know Acts 2:38 as well as we should. But to understand Christianity, you have to know Acts 2:36. What is the relationship between man and God? Is it friend? Is it buddy? There is no doubt that God is on our side. There is no doubt that he is our Father. We are his children. We're to have a close relationship. But I will tell you this. If Jesus is not king, mighty, and all-powerful to you, you need to check yourself. Because you need to understand that this Jesus has a tongue that can destroy enemies at once. That this Jesus is coming riding on a white horse. And he will want to know, and God will want to know for all time, what did you do with my son? I've said it so many times. What will happen at the judgment day will be one question. Christ is given judgment by God. So Christ will be there. I promise you, it will be the Father looking over his shoulder. And no matter what is being said, God will want to know one thing. This is my son. I let you kill him. I made him a king. What did you do? Is he your king? This Jesus, whom you crucified, Jehovah God, has made both king and Messiah. What must you do? You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you must serve him. And if you do it, he will save you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all comes from Acts chapter 1 and 2. There are many other places we could go, but that's how Peter solved his two problems. I need another apostle, and I need to explain to people what is going on. Today is the day. It was the day in Pentecost. Every day is the day. When is the best day for salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us today is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be that so much. We want you to be right with God. We want you to serve the King so that when your King comes, you can say like John, amen, come Lord Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.